morning, everybody. Shit, this thing. If you don't know it, it's about 10 degrees warmer up here than it is down there. And I don't know why. Might be nerves, mightn't it? Amen. Well, I appreciate everybody coming out this morning, and I hope to be a help. I'm gonna preface the lesson this morning and just say, I don't get up here and take it lightly and say the things that we say to ever hurt or offend anybody. But our desire is to, regardless of our feelings and our situations, which everybody has different situations, everybody has different feelings, everybody's got different circumstances, Jesse, going on in their lives, the Word of God still stands. And in spite of how you feel today or how I feel, this Word is still true regardless. And so if it hurts you today, it's going to be from the Word of God. It will not be. I've got no guns pointed up here today. That's not the purpose, but today is very serious. What we're going to be dealing with is very serious, and I hope that everybody will pay close attention and listen. It's real simple, but it's real serious. We've been looking in the book of 1 John, and you turn with me there to 1 John chapter number 2. First John chapter 2. We'll start reading there in verse number 1. We've already dealt with the first couple verses. But the Bible says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And here's where we'll be starting today. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And we'll just stop the reading right there for right now. But we've been looking now through this chapter, and what we found is a purpose in John writing. As we come to this chapter, we see a purpose of that we sin not. That's the purpose that he's writing. But if we do sin, we see the provision that was made, and that's what we find there, that we have an advocate with the Father. We come to verse 2, we find that he's given us a propitiation, that appeasement of God's wrath for us. But then as we come on down to verse number 4, what I want you to see is the proof that we have that we are one of his. And so we come to verse number 3. You know, a lot of people in their Christian lives deal with this question. And if Dustin, if I were to ask for a show of hands this morning, I venture to say, Brother Darwin, there's a whole lot of people in here, if I were to ask, have you ever questioned whether or not you are right with the Lord? Are you born again? I would say a lot of people in here. Now, you might not want to admit it, but the truth of the matter is, you might be one of those that would raise your hand and say, there's been times I've had to question. The Bible still does say to make your calling and election sure. We need to know that we know that we know him. I don't want to wait till today I get ready to draw my final breath to determine if I'm right with the Lord or not. And I don't want that for you. And that's why John wrote this. This is one of the best books in our Bible that you will find for assurance of your own salvation. And so what he's talking about here is proof that you are born again, that you do know him. And so he says in verse number 3 there, he says, "And hereby we do know that we know him." So you understand what he's saying is, here is some serious evidence, some things that you can look at in your own life to determine if you are right with him or not. And it's very practical evidence of your relationship with Christ. But notice there's a few things that he's not even addressing here. He goes straight into this phrase. He says, "If we keep his commandments." He doesn't say, do you go to a certain church? He doesn't say, are you in with a certain crowd? Or are you in with a certain preacher? Did you pray a certain way? You notice all those things are not listed here. But it's not in speaking in tongues. It's not in any kind of gifts of the Holy Ghost. That's not what it is. The only gift is the gift of salvation. But a lot of times people are putting their emphasis on an emotional experience, a trip they made to an altar where they cried some tears, and amen, I'm for that. I think we're supposed to come with a broken heart. We're supposed to be contrite before the Lord when we come. But the problem is a lot of people have come because of a situation that they've had. And it wasn't Holy Ghost conviction. They were caught. They were found guilty in the moment. But the Holy Ghost hadn't arrested them of being guilty before God. They were guilty before man. And so there is a vast difference. And so we have to understand and know that what we've got is real. And if you're here today and you've made a profession 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, but there's no evidence of any kind of change from that point on, then Brother Darwin, just based on the book, we can know that there's no assurance there. And so that's why I prefaced what I was saying earlier. I'm not here to hurt anybody, Brother Doug. But Brother Delmer, I want them to know that they know that they know that they're right with the Lord. And so it's not in any of those things. I hope today that your faith is not in a trip to an altar. I'm for the altar. I appreciate it. I use it. And I hope you use it. But Nathaniel, it's not in my prayer at the altar. God wasn't looking on my physical posture the night I got born again. He was looking down on the inside, and he saw that I was a broken sinner before Him in need of salvation. And so we have to come to Him in that way. And so what we have here is some proof. He says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And I want you to understand that phrase, know, that is the same word that we find back in Genesis. That we find all through the Scripture when it talks about that intimate relationship between husband and wife, between God and man. It's this close, I'm not talking about physically intimate so much, I'm talking about that close-knit relationship that God expects to have with man, that He made possible through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. But He says we can know Him. See, there's a lot of people today that know about Him. They know the facts. They know that He was born of a virgin. They can tell you all those things. But I'm going to give you an example this morning. The governor of the state of Tennessee came out to one of my projects. I met him, Jesse. I got in a van with him. He was sitting beside me. And I rode around the project. And I told him about it.
Praise the Lord.
And so I could tell you that I know the governor, Governor Bill Lee. But you know what that would be? That'd be a lie. I don't know anything about him. I know who he is. If I see him, I could sort of recognize him. But as far as having any kind of relationship with him, nothing. He probably wouldn't remember me today. That's not knowing him. That's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know about him. You can know his name. You can know people that know him. You could have heard about him all your life. But until you have a real knowledge of him, where you've become in a relationship with him through salvation, that's when you know him. And there is a vast difference. And so we've got to be very careful. And, you know, I mean, we go visiting on a regular basis, and we knock on so many doors. They come to the door, and you'll say, have you ever been born again? Yeah, I got saved 30 years ago down at such and such. Where you go to church now? Well, I ain't been in about 25 years. Where you been? What happened? There's a disconnect. Brother Darwin, I say this and it's comical, but I'll never forget it, I don't guess, as long as the Lord will help me. We knocked on a door just right down the road here, brother. And this fella, Joe, was with me. And this fella come to the door, and he gave me that answer. He said, I've been born again. I've been saved. I said, yeah. You ever been plugged in at a church anywhere? Has God ever done anything since that day in your life? Did anything change? You know, and he started thinking about it. And the question I really asked was, did what you're saying happen? Did it work? That's what I asked. I said, did the experience you had work? That's as simple as I knew to put it. And you know what he said? I don't guess it did. It's pretty obvious, pretty evident. But people don't like to think of it that way. They like to think, I did this and I did this and I did the three-step process. I went down the Romans road, or I did this. And they want to think that they're okay. But it's not in any of those things. And I'll tell you what, when we were dealing with my daughter about her salvation, some of you know when we're here, she struggled with that for multiple years. And there would be times she would cry on the altar, she would cry at home. And Matt, it was up here. But until we got everything out of what was up here, and we got her to the point where she recognized she couldn't do anything on her own, that it was only through her dependence and reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ that she finally looked at me and said, Daddy, I finally get it. And ever since then, I mean, you all have seen, ever since that burden that she had, that's been gone. Now she can get up and sing, and she, you know, we went down to Tinch Town just a couple weeks after that, and she testified for the first time, and, you know, I didn't have to prod her for that. Why? God had made a difference in her. I'm not saying she's perfect. I'm just using that because that's a real close example, recent for me. But that's the difference. God makes a difference even at a young age. I said that, I testified of that the other night. But there's a difference in knowing about Him and knowing Him. And I say all that just to say, you know, a lot of people will say, you know, you can't judge me by what I do. They'll say, God knows my heart. Well, the last time I checked, the Bible said that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What He's saying, what's inside is going to come out. And so I can't judge your heart, Brother Darrell. I love you. I believe you're right with the Lord, but I can't see what's down on the inside of you. All I can do is watch how you live your life. And the truth is, all you know about you is how you live your own life. Because you can say that God knows your heart, and that's right. The problem is with that, you don't know your own heart. You realize that you don't even know your own self the way that God knows you. You don't. And so, Nathaniel already got to it, but we can only know your root through your fruit. I can look at your fruit, but it might be a long way from your fruit back to the root. And I can't tell anything between. I get to see what you produce, and that's how I know. And you can know in your own life, what have you produced since the day you got saved? Not out of your own works, not out of oppression, not out of obligation, but out of love for the Savior. What have you produced? And you know, we from our past lessons that God does that through you. But James 2, 17 to 18 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. So they tried to separate it. He said, show me thy faith without thy works. Can you show faith without works? Can you see my faith, Joe? Can't see it. The only thing, Brother Darwin, that you can see is what I do, how I live my life. So he says, show me thy faith without thy works. And he said, James said, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James understood that faith is practical. You know what faith does? It works. I'm not talking about a works-based salvation. I'm not saying I did anything to work to gain my salvation. It's not that works gain my faith, but because I have faith, it produced works. Ephesians chapter 2, 10, You know, it's that passage that says, "For by grace are we saved." Through 8 and 9 says, "By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." For we goes down to verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created unto good in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them."
Yes.
That's what the scripture teaches. So we are a new creation in Christ if we're born again. And we're saved unto good works. So faith comes before works, but you can't have faith without works. They can't be separated. I didn't work to get saved, but you work after you are saved. I don't know how to make that any more clear, but you do what you do because you are what you are. That's the best way to put that. And so, but he goes on, he says, "And hereby do we know that we know him." And he puts that last phrase on there, "if we keep his commandments." You see, only God sees our hearts. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 17. You can't even look at your heart. So Jeremiah 17, we'll start reading here in verse number 7. You can read verse 5 and 6. It's good as well. It goes with it. But we're going to start reading here in verse number 7. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. It says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease," you notice that, "neither shall cease from yielding fruit." You see, a person that is trusting in the Lord, you see what they produce? They never stop. They never stop producing fruit. You can't help, if you're plugged into the root, and we've got a good root, if you're plugged into that root, you can't help but produce good fruit. It doesn't work that way. God makes a change and says, "Neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Verse number 9, here's the verse that I really wanted to get to. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Nathaniel, you can't even know your heart. I can't know mine. I can think I know it, but it's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. But verse number 10 says it all. He says, "I, the Lord, search the heart." See, I can't search the heart. You can't search your heart, not like God can. You can try. You can look at like David did and say, "Try me, Lord." Right? You can say, "Lord, show me. See if there be any wicked way in me." But it has to be Him that does that. The Lord, "I, the Lord, search the heart." He says, "I try the reins." That's your innermost heart. That's the seat of your passions, the reins. He says, "even to give every man according to his ways." You notice, he's looking at the heart. But what's he rewarding based on? Your ways. "And according to the fruit of his doings." God knows the heart. But he cares not just about the heart, but he cares about the fruit that that heart produces. And you say, "Well, I'm saved and it don't matter how I live." Man, you're forsaking your whole Bible in saying that. God cares about what you are. He says, "Know ye not that you're the temple of God?" Man, you're bought with a price. We've dealt with that a lot. I'm not going to dive into that right now, but understand that one trusting the Lord cannot help but produce good fruit. God knows our hearts, but He still cares about how we live. And the thing about it is, if you want to know if you know Him, or for that matter, if you want to know if somebody else knows Him, because I care if my wife knows Him, and I care if my kids know Him, and I care if you know Him. I really do. And so you know what I do? I just sit back and watch how you live. And that determines how much confidence I'm going to have in you and your testimony. You want somebody up here preaching or teaching or singing that comes in on Sunday and puts on a good front, but then through the week goes out there and lives like the devil? You don't, do you? Would you feel comfortable putting them in a Sunday school room with your kid and wanting them to try to teach them the things of God? I wouldn't. You won't either. So you know what we do? Whether we admit it or not, every one of us. Nathaniel, I love you, but you know what I do? I watch you. I watch everybody in here. I'm not saying I sit around and just inspect and make sure that you don't mess up. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying I pay attention to the way you live. That's just the way it works. God gave me eyes and He gave me ears. And He gave me a nose too. Sometimes you can tell a lot by your nose. You knock on a door and let them open the door sometimes. You don't have to see nothing. You don't have to hear nothing. You can tell by the way it smells what's in that house. Brother Kevin got real sick one time. He got real sick right after me and him knocked on a door one night. And I was probably from here to that wall away from the door. But Kevin, you know how Kevin is. He hits the ground running. I mean, he had already jumped out, made it to the door by the time I was just stepping out of the vehicle and turned around and shut the door. Well, the fella opened the door. As soon as he opened it, it about knocked me down, and I was literally this far away in there cooking meth. And that's what Kevin told me. I mean, I don't know. He's a pharmacist. I trust him. He knows. I don't. And I couldn't go. Darwin, I couldn't go any closer. I stayed at the car. I couldn't. I stayed back, and Kevin went up there. And it wasn't, some of you remember this, but it wasn't just a day or two. He was as sick as he could be. And he had chemical pneumonia. And thankfully, my nose kept me from getting into that. Kevin was just so gung-ho. He was ready. And I'm thankful for that. But I could tell immediately that something was wrong. You all know what I'm talking about. But we watch each other's lives. And there's sometimes it's real evident by the way people live, if they're trusting Christ or not. And then there's sometimes, here's what's scary, is there are times that we go to funerals and it comes down to the last moments, and you gather up at the funeral home and all you've got in your mind is a big question mark. And for you preachers, I know that's not a fun time to preach. Because you can't get up there and say, by the testimony that they had, they're in heaven. But I don't want anybody in our church here to leave this walk of life, Adam, and get to the funeral home or here at Amazing Grace or wherever that funeral is, and there to be a question. I want it to be very clear where each and every person in this room stands. No question marks on our lives. But you know how we do that? We got to live right. We got to do what God tells us to do. But He says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. I looked up the definition of that word keep. It says in Webster 1828, it says to guard or to protect, to hold fast to not let loose or part with, as in keeping anything in your memory, your mind, or your heart, to preserve it, to retain it, to tend to it, to care for it, to practice it, to do it, to perform it, to obey it, to observe it and practice, not to neglect it or violate it, to use habitually. I think that pretty well sums it all up, don't it? What that says is, if you keep something, if Nathaniel was to give me a gift and it meant something to me, and I said, I'm going to keep that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put it somewhere that's safe. And I'm going to do everything I can that thing don't get harmed. I might put it in my safe. And every now and then I may get it out and just check it just to make sure that it ain't rusting, it ain't tarnishing, nothing bad's happening to it, that I ain't messed it up in some way, that something else ain't got in there and messed it up. That's what keeping something is. You carry it, you keep it, you care for it, you keep it near and dear to your heart. That's what he's saying about the commandments of God. He's saying if you love God, you know what you should do with his commandments? You ought to keep them right here near and dear to you. We ought not walk out the door and say, when I get out to the workplace, his commandments mean nothing. I'll live how I want to. No. If you're born again, this is how you know that you know him. When you get out there, you care just as much about the commandments of God as you cared about them on Sunday when you were here. When you're sitting at home with your kids, your wife, your dog, you care just about as much as God's commandments there as you care about them right here. You want to live right there, you want to live right here. That's what the marks of a true born-again person is. Now, I understand there's growth periods. There's times we mess up. Man, the Bible teaches us plainly, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. All those things are still true. But the overall progression of that life should be an upward progression toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be keeping and holding dear his commandments. And when I got saved, I was 9 years old. And I knew a lot less then than I know now. So what do you think my life ought to look like now compared to then? I ought to have a whole lot more to keep than I had then. And so as we progress in this thing, as we learn more, as we grow closer, you know what we should do about our lives? We should care more about the way that we live. And if you're here and you take no regard to how you live, then the Bible's real plain. This is how you know that you know him. If you can go out and live how you want to, you can have no affirmation that you know him. The Bible gives you no ability to know if that's the way that you live. That's as plain and simple as you can put it. So the question today is, how do you regard the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question that each of us have to ask ourselves. How do you regard Christ? What place does he have in your life? Does his word matter? Does his will take any priority in your life? That's what you have to ask. And I can always answer that by saying it does have a priority. Now the question is, do I keep it at the top priority? That's the hard thing. But I always desire to do right, Jesse. And you know, there's times that, you know, at my house, you know, Kevin taught me this term. Sometimes there's moments of intense fellowship. You've heard him say that. But a lot of those conversations are, each of us care so much about doing right. We might feel differently about how to go about that, brother. But you know what our heart's desire is? I want to do what's right. And at the end of the day, no decision that I make, do I want it to be a decision that offends the Lord or brings reproach on the Lord Jesus Christ in any way? I don't want it to harm me. I don't want it to harm my kids. Matt, I don't want my decision to harm you. I don't want it to harm Elizabeth. I don't want it to harm Zach. I don't want it to harm Elijah. Man, I don't want to be caught out in public doing something that will hurt the chances of your children coming to know Christ. But you know how we do that? We esteem his word highly. Is that always easy? It's not always easy. It's not always easy to look at friends or family and say, no, I can't do that. Because the Lord changed my life and changed my heart. I don't want to do that because it might offend the Lord. It's not easy, but it's right. And so we've got to be careful. So is God's will a priority in your life? John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I really like what he said in 1 John 5:3, which we're not there yet, but I'm going to read it anyway. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. He's not saying that we keep His commandments for God to love us. God already demonstrated His love toward us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know that God loves us. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying is, this thing right here that we keep His commandments is how we know, truly know, that the love of God is perfected in your heart. Do you love God? That's the question. And how you show that is, do you care about what He says? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you don't love him, guess what? You won't keep his commandments. And it says, but I want you to notice the last phrase there in that verse. It says, and his commandments are not grievous. That word grievous means heavy, oppressive, burdensome. They don't cause grief. So if your life, if you're out here constantly struggling to try to do right, and you feel like you're so burdened down because you're trying to do right, and you feel like you have to tie yourself up and bind yourself down in order to do right, and it's miserable, well, then there's something wrong. There's a disconnect between your love for Christ. Because Paul said that the love of Christ constrained him. He was a willful prisoner. He was willfully bound for the cause of Christ. His love for Christ was so much that it was okay that he could look at himself and say, I count all things but dung. All he cared about was the excellency and the name of Christ. He's the one who said, for there's none other name under heaven given among men. He's the one that said every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. There's no other name above his. He made God's will a priority. Where is God's will prioritized in our life? Does your life clearly demonstrate your love for the Savior? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you're keeping them, they shouldn't be grievous. It should never be grievous to a saint of God to do what's right in the eyes of God. I understand you don't want to hurt feelings. You don't want to hurt family. We've all, hopefully all of us that are saved have been down that road. You have to make choices that hurt people at times. But yeah, it hurts me. It pains me to hurt somebody. But it more pains me to know that I've hurt him. And even though it is difficult to make those decisions, Jesse, I'm always happy in the end if I've made the right one to please the Lord. And I know that one of these days when I stand before him, he's going to be able to look at me and say, you did right in that situation. That's what I desire. I want to stand before him and know that, Dustin, that I did everything I could to follow him. But his commandments aren't supposed to be grievous. If we love him, it shouldn't be hard to do what's right. And every saint of God, every saint of God ought to want to please the Lord. And I think it was maybe Peter that said that every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. No, that's 1 John. That's later on in this book. Chapter 3, I think. Got myself questioning. Yeah, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. We ought to want to do right. True believers ought to desire to do right. They ought to be pleased with doing right. They ought to want to honor the Lord. We ought to, Matthew, I think 5:16 tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We ought to desire to let our light shine, not to glorify us, not to say, look at me, I'm a Pharisee, but to just point everybody to him. When somebody asks you, why do you do that? Why do you live the way you do? Why do you not cuss? Why do you not drink? Why do you not party? Why do your kids dress differently than the other kids? It shouldn't be, well, because I'm so pious and, you know, I'm holier than thou. It ought to be, you ought to be able to use that time to go back and say, well, there was a time when I was 20 years old or whatever. If the Lord got a hold of my heart and showed me my need of Him, showed me I was a sinner, lost on my way to hell, and I chose to just relinquish myself to Him. And ever since that day, I've been happy to just serve Him. And I'm just glad to give myself to Him. That's what it's supposed to look like. I think that's right. I don't know. I may have it totally wrong, but I think that's what the Bible's teaching. We shouldn't have to go around and tell people, hey, I'm a Christian. You shouldn't have to. Hey, in the book of Acts, you know what they did? They looked at those Christians. They called them Christians as a derogatory term. They said they're too much like that fella Christ, the one they call Christ. In fact, it says they went around and they turned the world upside down. They were Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And they've been calling us Christians ever since. But I don't want it to be just my religion. I want somebody to look at me and say they're a Christian based on their life. It's one thing to be Christian by name, but I want to be a Christian by my actions. And so I think we'll probably just stop right. I have no clue what time it is, but we'll just quit right there for the day. We've got to be close, don't we? Okay, we're close enough. We'll just call it quit. I appreciate everybody's good attention this morning. I hope it didn't hurt nobody. I hope it's an encouragement and helps you to search your own heart. But you can only do that through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciate everybody this morning.